So let's turn and read together tonight in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and breaking into our reading at verse 11. That will take us back to the man whom we thought about last time we were in Luke's Gospel, and then continue the account regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and all that lies in store for him. So we're turning to Luke's Gospel 23, and we're going to read at verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. So reads the word of God to our hearts tonight, and we know he'll add his blessing to this public reading of his word. Last time we had considered Luke's Gospel together, we were looking at some verses in Luke 23, those opening verses that Luke records for us, where we noted the solemnity of the Savior's silence. We looked at this man called King Herod and saw what happened when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested, and although the Jews wanted him put to death, in Jesus' day the Jews had no power to carry out the death sentence. The sentence of death needed to be implemented by the Roman governor and carried out by Roman authorities. And that's why after Jesus was arrested and Pontius Pilate heard he was from Galilee, he handed him over to Herod. What a sad, strange story unfolds for us as we look at Herod. He was quite glad to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That was made very plain to us. He was greatly interested in all that he had heard concerning Jesus Christ. He had hoped to see Jesus at work in some strange way. He wanted to see Jesus Christ perform a miracle. But Jesus was no magician. He hadn't come just to satisfy the curiosity of people, even a king called Herod. The miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did were there to authenticate who He really was. They were the evidence that He was the Messiah, God's Son, the one whom God had not only anointed, but sent into the world to be our Savior. And of course, Herod didn't understand that, for he didn't grasp who Jesus was. So he mocked Him and belittled Him. And then after he had questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, an interesting little phrase is recorded for us in Scripture. It says, after all the questions that Herod asked, Jesus answered him, nothing. Nothing. There was unbroken silence, and Jesus answered him, nothing. You're not saved tonight. By that I mean you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior will. Remember the words of warning that Jesus gave to some in His day when He said to them, look, you shall seek Me and you shall not find Me. And where I am, there you cannot come. Wouldn't it be terrible for you to float your way through life, living in sin without no thought of God, giving no attention to your soul, and one day cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and long to be in heaven, and your cry met with unbroken silence? Too late. It's worth considering. We return to these verses tonight where we see a problem for Pontius Pilate. What an interesting character this man is. He was a Roman, often guilty of antagonizing the Jews. Very little is known about his early years. But when we come to think of him tonight again in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, what an interesting character he is. This man made a great error of judgment when it came to the very big question about what he would do with Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You look back over the last year that has very quickly slipped out into eternity and you're not saved. I wonder, would you consider that question just for a moment? As you step out into 2012, hoping perhaps that you'll see it right through the year, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That's the most important question perhaps you'll ever have to address in your lifetime. Oh yes, there are big questions that come to us from time to time regarding very important issues concerning life and all that life means. But this is a question that demands a response from our hearts tonight, because this isn't just a question that speaks about time, it speaks about eternity. Because what we do with Jesus Christ in time will determine where we'll be in eternity. And this question needs to be asked and it needs to be addressed. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, when Pilate was faced with this question himself, sadly, he made a great error of judgment. Two simple things I want to mention. The first is the admission that is recorded. When Herod had returned Jesus Christ to Pilate again, and Herod had had his time of playing and fooling around with the Savior, Pilate called together the chief priests and all the rulers of the people. He gathered them together because he had an important announcement to make. By this stage, he has already interrogated the Lord Jesus Christ in the light of all the accusations that had been made against him. And Pilate had come to the conclusion in his own mind that Jesus Christ was not guilty of any of the charges that had been brought against him. And Pilate uses very interesting words here, and they should have set the tone for what was to follow. But unfortunately, Pilate didn't. He didn't follow his own thinking. He didn't in any way grasp what he was saying to the people, baying for the blood of Jesus Christ. For this is what he says, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man. Now, Pilate would have been thorough with his investigation. He would have known that the life of this man was on the line. He would have understood all the charges that had been brought against him. He would have understood the great responsibility that lay at his feet, for he knew that these people had come and brought the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were longing that something might be done against this man. In fact, they would have taken nothing less than this man being put to death. So Pilate's in a very difficult place. And he would have been thorough in his investigation. He has spoken to Jesus Christ in privacy in the judgment hall and listened to what Jesus has said by way of answering his questions. And he has persuaded in his own mind. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And he's not guilty of the accusations made against him. And all of these findings he makes public. He makes them public before the very people who had made the accusations in the first place. And you'll note here that what we see firstly is a sinless Savior. A sinless Savior. For when Pilate had questioned him and every area had been exhausted by the interrogation, Pilate admitted this, "I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man." And I want to tell you that you and I shouldn't be surprised about that. We may be surprised at some of the things that Pilate did. We may be surprised at some of the things that took place regarding the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time. But we shouldn't be surprised by that statement. "I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man." Because you've heard me say it before that this was no ordinary man. We're talking here about the eternal Son of God. We're talking about the one whom the Scriptures declare to be holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's why Pilate could find no fault in him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He did no sin. In fact, the Word of God portrays him as the spotless Lamb of God. You might ask me tonight, well, why on earth is that so important? Why stress the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinless Savior? For this reason. Only one who knew no sin could take the sinner's place. Only one who had not broken the law of God could fulfill the law of God. Only one who was absolutely pure, undefiled, separate from sinners, could die as a sacrifice for sin and satisfy the demands of a holy God. And the fact is that only one who knew no sin could take your sin and mine upon his own body and bear them away in the tree that is called Calvary. And Cecil Francis Alexander, in that lovely hymn, reminds us of that fact. There was no other good enough. No other good enough for what? To pay the price of sin. Now pause here for a moment, because if you're not a Christian, remember this. If you and I ever hope to be in heaven, we'll have to come with all our sin. And we'll have to acknowledge that sin. And we'll have to bow our heads in shame and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's no other way we can come. There's no other person we can turn to. There are no other merits that we can claim. There's no other terms upon which God will meet us and accept us. It's in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that's why the Scripture says, "He died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." It's on that basis and that basis alone that you and I will ever be in heaven. Because without Him, there is no salvation for any one of us. We see a sinless Savior. But I note also here a serious mistake. Because after all the questioning had taken place, and even though Pilate had arrived at the conclusion, he's not guilty, he refused to release the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is that the more he spoke publicly about his innocence, 3 times he comes to the people, 3 times he tells them, I find no fault in this man. He's done nothing wrong. No accusations stand out here. This man has done nothing amiss. And the more that he speaks about Christ's innocence, the more the people beg for his blood. Pilate knew he wasn't guilty. But when the people vented their anger and continued to do so, he gave in to their demands, shrugged off his responsibility, and he handed Jesus over to be crucified. And I like the way that Luke puts it, because here's what he says. The voices of them and the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. What a tragedy. What a big mistake. He was the man who had the authority. He was the man who had done the questioning. He was the man who had stated publicly Jesus had done nothing wrong. But the more they cried out and vented their anger, he submitted himself to their will and he handed Jesus Christ over to be crucified. He acted against his better judgment. What he really did was shift his own responsibility onto somebody else. In fact, we're told that he washed his hands of the whole affair, because here's what Matthew tells us in Matthew 27:24. It says, and Pilate took a basin of water, he washed his hands and said to the crowd, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. He didn't just say that Jesus Christ was guilty or not guilty. He didn't just know in his heart that he should have been released. He had the power to make the final decision. He acted against his better judgment, and humanly speaking, he makes a serious mistake, for he discards the Lord Jesus Christ and hands him over to be crucified. I hope tonight you'll not do the same. I hope that you'll not make the same mistake. I hope that you'll stop and you'll consider, as you start out on a new year, with all the facts that you need concerning Jesus Christ, with all the understanding that you have in your own heart about your sinnership, with the fact that you know that you need to be saved, I hope tonight you'll not act against your better judgment and make the same mistake and refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because you know if you do, like Pilate, you'll be acting against your better judgment. But is it just simply that, like Pilate, the cry of the crowd frightens you? Young people, your friends at school, are they on your mind just now as you think about salvation? What would I do if I had to go into school and start back on Tuesday and people say to me, well, how did you get on over Christmas? At a great time for a New Year's Day, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You what? You what? Surely you don't believe that kind of thing. Surely you're not going to tell me that you believe what the Bible says, because it's nothing more than a book of fables. Don't tell me what you've trusted Jesus Christ. The fear of having to tell that and stand up to mates at school or in the tack or even in the workplace is the reason why you'll act against your better judgment. When I ask you the question tonight, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Your answer simply is, I'll reject him. I'll reject him. Listen, it's not just as easy as that. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, that just wouldn't be a tragic error of judgment on your part. It might be that you're just trying to avoid the issue and put it off to another time. You don't know if you have another time. Because when I ask you what you'll do with Jesus Christ, the whole question of where you'll be in eternity is riding on your answer to the question. Pastor, I know what you're saying. I respect you for it. I know your views. I've heard this Sunday in, Sunday night. I've heard this now for a number of years, and even before you ever came about the place I sat, and I listened to other men telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a shame on your part. If after all these years you still refuse Him as your Savior, that's a great error of judgment. You can try as you may to wash your hands of the whole affair, and you can turn around tonight and you can say, I will not have this man to rule over me. And you can avoid the issue tonight. You cannot avoid the issue in eternity. Because the time will come when there's no place to hide. No place to run. And the issue will have to be dealt with. You'll have to tell Him why you rejected Him. Or the admission that is recorded. I find no fault in this man. He's not guilty of anything. But he handed them over to their will to be crucified. Here's the second thing, the action that's recommended. Maybe some of you will say to me, but Pastor, surely Pilate didn't really know any better, did he? After all, he was only trying to do the right thing. This man was trying to keep his job. He tried to keep himself right. He genuinely sought to help Christ. Well, look at the story again, because that's not what this account tells us. What it tells us is that Pilate sought to appease the crowd. He delivered Jesus to their will. And that's not the only thing, because he didn't just hand Jesus over to their will. In place of Jesus, who was soon to be crucified, he releases another man, Barabbas, who was 100% guilty of murder. He'd been questioned and found out. He was in prison because of his deeds. This man was the guilty one. And Jesus says, look, let the innocent man go. And they say, no, release unto us Barabbas. And that's what he did. You might say to me tonight, well, why did he do it? Why would this man with all the facts make such an error of judgment? Well, I'll mention three simple things. The first is this, that Pilate compromised with the people. I know he was faced with a difficult situation, but he gave in to the crowd because he was afraid. He thought more of his position and his own future than he did of justice. He made a terrible decision and released a guilty man and condemned an innocent man in the process. Before we condemn him, I wonder how often the sway of the crowd has hindered us in our journey through life. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Simply this. Some of us are not saved tonight because of the crowd we're running around with. They're fun to be with. It's a joyous time, and all the things that you're engaged in, they never leave you time to think about becoming a Christian. And it's not that you agree with what they do, but because they're your circle of friends, you feel that you've got to be part of them. You want to be one of them. and you're not saved tonight and you're being hindered spiritually because of the crowd. And some of us are saved tonight. And we're not going on with Christ, perhaps. We're not growing up as Christians. And the reason is we're running around with the wrong crowd. Moving in the wrong circles. Not afraid to say on one hand, well, I'm a Christian, you know, and on the other hand, living a non-Christian life. And living a non-Christian lifestyle. Wanting to be sure of heaven, but compromising our faith and having all the pleasures of the world at the same time. And that means compromising our convictions. Can I say to you tonight from experience, a compromise like that will only lead to failure and foolishness. You can't be a friend of God and enjoy friendship of the world at the same time. You've got to make a choice. And there are multitudes of Christians across this province, and they're not all young people. Many of them are older people. And they're not going on with Christ, whatever it looks like externally, because they've compromised their convictions and they're running with the wrong people and fellowshipping with the wrong people. And Pilate compromised with this people. And you'll note the second thing about Pilate is that he crucified the Savior. Even though he'd washed his hands of the whole affair, he was still guilty. No, he didn't put the nails through the Savior's hands. He didn't put the nails through the Savior's feet. But he was guilty nevertheless. And I want to tell you tonight that you and I are just as guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. We have just been singing. You couldn't have missed it, even if you didn't sing it. You couldn't have missed it. For it was there in black and white on the screen on each side of this church wall, and it said, "It was my sin that nailed him there." My sin. Your sin. All our sin. For this man who had done nothing amiss, when he went to the cross at Calvary, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And we sometimes sing it round the table, and well we should, that bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place, condemned, he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. And he did the same for you, my friend. It was our pain he bore. It was our debt he paid. It was our punishment he took in his own body on that tree. It was your sin and mine that nailed him to the tree. There's one other thing. Pilate compromised with the people. He crucified the Savior. And Pilate condemned his own soul. Now, he knew what he should have done. He didn't do it. He knew what was the right thing to do. He did the opposite. And whatever you think about this man, history has recorded it and it will never change. For this man goes down as the man who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you again, thinking of Pilate and all that he did and all that he didn't do, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can say to me, Pastor, listen, I have done many a year without him, and I can go the rest without him. Great. Great. Until the day the cold waters of death creep up around you. You stand on the verge of a lost eternity without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. What will you do with this man called Jesus Christ? It's a great night to think about it. Because as one young man prayed in the prayer meeting prior to our service, there's no better night to start down a pathway that will take you to heaven and home than tonight. What will you do? We know what Pilate did. I just wonder, will you do the same? For I would encourage you tonight in closing, let your will to God be given. Trust in Christ's atoning blood. Look to Jesus now in heaven and rest on his unchanging word. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Let's not waste this opportunity to think about it, to consider him, to take stock of our lives to see where we are spiritually, saved or unsaved, a Christian or compromising our faith. Just think about Christ, who he is and what he's done. And turn from your sin and trust him for salvation even tonight. Father, you know our hearts and you know our spiritual state. And you know the importance of this question and how individually we make our response. We pray that you'll speak to all our hearts. And that a positive response might be made, prompted by the Spirit of God, that we might embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and learn to live for him and him alone, that our lives will glorify him in every way. And we ask it in his worthy name.